Well, I invite you to open up to Isaiah chapter 12. I thought as I was in Isaiah for last week's sermon, I thought I'd like to continue in this section of Isaiah, and then next week we'll come back to Genesis where we left off. I don't know how long ago it was. We jumped back into John, and now we're ready to jump back into Genesis. So Isaiah 12 this morning, and it's a good Sunday after Christmas passage to preach. As we saw last week when we looked at Isaiah chapter 9, as we saw last week, chapters 7 through 12 of Isaiah are set against the dark historical background of the 8th century BC Assyrian terror. God used Assyria as an instrument of judgment against Israel and Judah, which in turn he judged for its own sins. So in these chapters, Isaiah 7 through 12, we see the darkness of sin and its consequences illustrated. And we see our need for salvation from sin, for the light of grace to shine in the darkness. And we see the answer to our sin problem in the promise of a Savior, a light to come, Emmanuel. Isaiah 7, the promised child to be born of a virgin named Emmanuel, or God with us, clearly someone beyond Isaiah's own child, and then a son to be given to us, a child to be the Savior King in the line of David, who's also Mighty God, chapter 9. So this son, eternal son of God, who would be given to be a son in the line of David as well. And then in Isaiah 11, and we didn't look at this, but there, if you later you can look at Isaiah 11, this same one to come would be a spirit-filled shoot from the stump of Jesse, who was David's dad, a spirit-filled shoot from the stump of Jesse who will rule the earth, chapter 11 of Isaiah. So this one to come would deal with our sin and reign as our Savior and King. And his coming salvation is set forth in Isaiah chapter 12, which speaks of that day. That day being the day of the coming salvation of the child Emmanuel, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, the unto you a son is given. We see in Isaiah chapter 11:10, right before we turn to read Isaiah 12, Isaiah 11:10, we read this: "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." And then if you look down in chapter 12, it begins, "You will say in that day." So speaking of the day of Christ's salvation. And so let's go ahead now and read chapter 12, in which this coming salvation is set forth. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word here from Isaiah 12, the full chapter, verses 1 through 6. "You will say in that day, 'I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you are angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So note the flow of chapter 12, the flow of God's salvation of us who trust in him, verses 1 through 3, through propitiation. We're going to come back to that here in a bit, spend a while on it. Through propitiation, so the salvation through propitiation, which if you see in verses 1 and 2, is a matter of salvation. This propitiation is a matter of salvation, not just decision. Behold, God is my salvation, verse 2. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me, verse 1. So we see this flow of God's salvation of us who trust in Him through propitiation, overflowing in our strength and joy, verse 3, overflowing in our gratitude and proclamation of what He has done, praising Him and calling others to salvation, verse 4. And overflowing in songs of praise and rejoicing in verses 5 through 6. So we have this movement from propitiation to praise, from grace to overflowing gratitude, salvation to the song of salvation. So we see this movement in this chapter. And verses 1 to 3 speak of the amazing salvation that would come by the hand of the Lord. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. So this salvation by the hand of the Lord, that the Lord would bring about, salvation is of the Lord. Verses 1 to 3 speak of this salvation on that day of Emmanuel, on that day of the root of Jesse. Matthew picks up on this. This fulfillment of the coming child, Emmanuel, God with us, in Matthew 1:21 to 23, and we had 1:21 read that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. As I mentioned in the Christmas Eve service, here we have Jesus, Emmanuel, and the name Jesus. We have the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus, Yeshua, the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. And He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so this verses 1 to 2, looking forward to this coming child, Emmanuel, that, as I mentioned, Matthew picks up on its fulfillment in the coming of Christ, whose name was to be called Jesus. The Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. And this salvation, that's coming in from Isaiah's perspective, as he's looking forward, to the coming of this child, this salvation would be by an act of propitiation, such that His anger would be turned away and we would be comforted. Verse 1. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. The Old Testament commentator Alec Motier writes this on this passage. He says, quote, "The basic problem of the sinner is the wrath of God. Were He not the Holy One, there would be no need for salvation," Romans 1:16-18. "And until His wrath is propitiated, there can be no salvation," close quote. Christ's sacrifice is what made God propitious, or favorable toward us. Favorable, synonym for propitious. Christ's sacrifice is what made God propitious or favorable toward us who have all sinned and fallen short of His glory. Now, Christ's propitiation didn't make God love us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." So God, in love, sent His Son, who came in love willingly, to be a propitiation for us. So it wasn't as if God didn't love us and then was propitiated to love us. No, He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation. So Christ's propitiation didn't make God love us, but His propitiation is how we escape His righteous wrath. And if you have trouble thinking about how you can love somebody and also be wrathful toward them, you probably haven't had children. And so we were all justly under His wrath before turning to Christ in faith for forgiveness, peace, and reconciliation with God. And all who remain outside of Christ remain under God's wrath for their sins, His just wrath. God's wrath, as John Murray writes, he says this, God's wrath is quote, the holy revulsion of God's being against that which is the contradiction of His holiness. The holy revulsion of God's being against that which is the contradiction of His holiness. See, because God is holy, He can't just sweep sin under the rug and treat it as if it wasn't something to be justly addressed. But of course, the glory of the cross is there we see God's wrath and grace meet. We see God's wrath expressed against what we deserve for our sins on Christ, and his grace in Christ taking that in our place. So we see God's justice and love kissing at the cross, and so God is just to justify us through faith in Christ, Romans 3. So what has propitiated or made God favorable toward us? What has propitiated Him concerning our sins is the worthy sacrifice of Christ, who was made to be sin for us and punished in our place, that satisfied or soaked up or turned away the wrath of God against us, such that instead of being wrathful toward us, He is now favorable to us who have taken refuge in Christ, who bore the wrath that we deserved in our place. So Christ's propitiation is the means of our cleansing from sin and forgiveness and acceptance before God, reconciliation with God. And as it says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Romans 3, I alluded to it before, but I'm going to read a few couple verses and a half. Romans 3:23-25a. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Isaiah tells us later in his book of this child to come. Isaiah 53, and I want to read verses 2 through 6. So this child to come that he had prophesied about in Isaiah 7 through 11, here in Isaiah 53, and I'll pick up in verse 2. Remember this shoot out of the stump of Jesse, Isaiah 52:2. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. So Christ's propitiation by His blood is the means of our redemption and the ground of our reconciliation with God through faith. And in that there is great comfort for repentant sinners who receive Christ and His salvation by faith. Great comfort, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Sadly, there's there is, for various reasons, an aversion among some to understand what Christ did on the cross as a propitiation, a sacrifice by which God was propitiated, made favorable toward us. However, as we've seen, the Bible clearly teaches Christ's death was a propitiation. Some, for instance, have objected to the Getty song, "In Christ Alone," because of the line, "Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." And at the Getty conference last Sunday, we sang that song, and I was watching to see, and sure enough, Kristen Getty sang that line in earnest. And well done. It's good theology, true theology, glorious theology, comforting theology, joy and gratitude inducing theology. Because for those of us who are in Christ, there has been a propitiation made for us. God has been propitiated through the death of Christ in our place, and so that we have peace with God through faith. Old Testament scholar E.J. Young comments on Isaiah 12, 1-2. He writes this. He says, "Although God had indeed been angry, and rightly so, his anger had turned. In that thought lies the heart of redemption. God's anger has turned, but turned from me to Christ. And I, who deserved the anger of God to be poured out upon me, have received his comfort instead. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me." Now, what's the response to such an amazing salvation received simply by faith? Verse 2, "I will trust and will not be afraid." I will trust and will not be afraid. Doesn't it make you rejoice and want to thank and praise the Lord? We see the response elaborated in verses 4 through 6. So in verses 1 to 3, we see this propitiation, this salvation of the Lord, his anger being turned away, his anger being turned away by this coming child who would be sacrificed in our place, this Isaiah 53 coming child. And we see the response to such a glorious salvation that we have through faith in Christ. The response in verses 4 through 6, I want to read it again. "And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." Singing gratitude and praise is an overflow of a heart set free and filled with the saving love of God. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to move us to such songs. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 20, this. He says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, he's writing to those who have the Holy Spirit, and yet says, be filled, a command. So we have the fullness of the Spirit. And yet there's also a sense in the Spirit's not divided into parts. We who have the indwelling Spirit have the Spirit in full. And yet there's also a sense in which we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that is, more under his control, not under the control of wine, but more under the control of the Holy Spirit, more filled with the Holy Spirit, with whom we are filled in full in one sense. He says, "But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Singing is a way of lifting God's name up, lifting God's name high, and being lifted up in him ourselves. If we get unfocused in our lives from the Lord through distraction, many of life's distractions, or inattention to the Lord, perhaps by neglecting such things as prayer and scripture reading and regular corporate worship, our praise and joy dwindles. If we get unfocused through distraction or inattention, our praise and joy dwindles. The overflow trickles lower. But singing is a wonderful means for keeping our focus on the Lord and His glory and grace and being strengthened for joy and worship. And it's an overflow of the heart, remembering and focusing on the Lord and His glorious salvation. So that there's a, you know, turning on the spigots of praise and thanksgiving, the gratitude that flows out of God's grace, the praise that flows from His propitiation that Christ made on our behalf, the song that comes out of being saved. Joni Erickson taught before that I was struck by the sustenance provided through singing heart songs. There's a missionary who, a guy named Nick Ripken, not his real name, but he wrote a book, and in the book he documented, compiled various accounts of brothers and sisters in Christ who faced very severe persecution for Christ. And I was struck by the sustenance provided through the singing of what he called heart songs. And so there was one guy I remember who had been in prison, I forget how many years, and every morning he would get up and lift his hands and sing to the Lord. And he called it a heart song to the Lord. And I was struck by the sustenance provided through the singing of heart songs. Also, he tried to remember every scripture he could remember and write it down, and then go over it and over it. And so this sustenance provided for the singing of these heart songs to God in times of imprisonment and persecution. So in this book, this missionary compiles, and this is one of the instruments through which the Lord sustained a focus and a joy, and a strength, on Him of these, folks, at least this one guy in particular, of a very trying persecution. And Joni Erickson Tada, a well-known Christian author and quadriplegic, speaks of how she sings her way through suffering. My wife has talked about the positive influence on her of growing up in a home where Christian music was a staple, and we've carried that on for our kids as well. God, our Savior, has given us a new song, and it flows out from and forms us as His people. It's the song. It's a song of grace and praise to the Lord. Isaiah 12:2-6. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. Verse 6. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And there, that "your" is singular. Great in your midst, this inhabitant of Zion. And we know Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. We who are in Christ are inhabitants, are citizens of heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So we belong to the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. O inhabitant of Jerusalem, we who inhabit heavenly Jerusalem, in a sense, even as we wait for the day when Jerusalem comes down in the new heaven, the new earth, and we dwell there in our resurrected bodies, with resurrected bodies forever and ever. So we who are inhabitant of Jerusalem, it says, for great in your midst, and that's a singular. So great in your singular midst is the Holy One of Israel. The Holy Spirit indwells us as believers individually, corporately, yes, but also individually we're temples of the Holy Spirit. And we who are inhabitants of the New Jerusalem have the Holy One of Israel dwelling in our midst. How can that be? Because of the propitiation of Christ. The one who took the wrath of God in our place that we deserve, though we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because we have a propitiation, because we have a sacrifice, because of the blood of Christ and his righteousness counted to us through faith, we get to be in the presence of the Holy One of Israel with comfort. His anger has turned aside, and that he might comfort us, and he even dwells in each of us as believers. You know, Jesus spoke about this in John 15, and when he spoke about the Father, Son, and Spirit indwelling us, making a home in us, the triune God. And so we've got God, our salvation, even dwelling within. And so we've got reasons to sing. We've got reasons to sing. And in our daily lives, in all its struggles, we're greatly comforted and can sing for joy because of how God eternally smiles on us and is present with each of us who trust in Christ. Though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Great within you is the Holy One of Israel. You know, there's nothing better than worshiping God and glorying in Him. But let me say that if you don't feel secure in His love and salvation, you'll have trouble exulting in Him, because you'll be wrapped up in yourself such that the well of God-centered praise won't readily flow. If you don't feel secure in His love and salvation, you're going to be restlessly wrapped up in your own vain efforts to try to prove you're worthy of His acceptance, rather than running free in the gracious acceptance and love of God to praise His glorious name. But when we feel secure in Christ, then joy and gratitude, praise and worship flows out of our hearts, like we read about in verses 4 through 6. Now, all of us who are in Christ by faith are objectively secure in Him forever. Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And He works all things together for the good of those of us who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are objectively secure in Him forever. We're secure in our salvation. So let's remind ourselves of this and be comforted. You know, if our feelings start drifting away somewhat from the reality of our security in Christ and His love and salvation, then let us remind ourselves of these truths. For example, from Romans chapter 8 or Isaiah chapter 12. I love the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. It says this, it says, "What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him." Feeling secure in God's love, in which we are secure as believers in Christ, feeling secure in God's love, I feel a simple gratitude and joy to be part of and play a role in God's orchestral display of His glory in history. All glory to God. And I get to be part of that. Rest in and be part of the display of God's glory. It's like being part of a grand orchestra. Or band. I have a part by God's grace to play, as we all, as members of Christ's body, do, and we get to experience the delight of participating in and enjoying the display of God's glory. It's like at the Getty concert last Sunday. I got to be there and play a part in the concert, clap and sing, and enjoy the experience of God exalting music. And I didn't care that I wasn't playing one of the instruments or singing on stage. But I simply enjoyed, there was a simple enjoyment. I simply enjoyed that I got to be part of the concert, that concert of praise over which ultimately the divine conductor who has given gifts and graces for the display of his glory among us, ultimately above was the divine conductor who was giving the gifts and graces for the display of his glory. And I got to be a part of that. I got to enjoy it. I got to rest in and revel in the glory of God. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Praise the Lord. Amen.